Please be seated. I want to thank the choir and the orchestra and our instrumentalists. That was a magnificent anthem. All the other music is always so beautiful. It brought me to tears. One of my favorite hymns you hear sung. Well, if you have your copy of the Word of God, you can open with me today to Malachi chapter 3. We're in a series of messages through the book of Malachi, and this is the seventh, and next week will be the eighth and final message from this book of four chapters. And this morning we find ourselves in Malachi 3, verses 13 through 18. I'd like us to meditate upon for a few moments this morning before we take the Lord's Supper together. Danny has already read the passage for you, and let's pray and ask for God's illumination as we study it together. Heavenly Father, pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, speak to us of eternal things. We wish to see Jesus and hear his voice only. And so bless us to that end as we make our prayer confidently in the name of the one who died for us, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the prophet is drawing to a conclusion his book or prophecy, and next time we're together, we'll see in chapter 4, the six verses that are in that brief chapter, as the entire Old Testament comes to a close, that he will speak a word of judgment and preparation for the coming of Messiah. But here, the prophet seems to return to something that he spoke about in chapter 1. You remember in chapter 1, the people of God were complaining and talking about how fruitless it seemed to serve. And they weren't so much complaining verbally as much as they were showing it by their actions. The priests were allowing sacrifices that were less than perfect. They were lame and sick animals. God made it clear he did not want that. And so in action, if not by word, they were making it plain that it didn't seem profitable to serve God. It didn't seem fruitful anymore. What's the point? Well, the prophet begins and comes back to that story here, or that theme of apparent injustices and inequalities, and how they must be seen in the light of God's final judgment. He shows in this passage that there is a fundamental difference between the person who serves God and the one who does not. And what Malachi is saying virtually is, in essence, live in light of the day of eternity. Don't live your life simply in the here and now. Don't allow your life to be conditioned by your present situation and circumstances, because it's not always going to be good. And we talk about the immanence of God, or the transcendence of God, and the fact that he's far beyond us. He's a great and awesome God. He's way above us. He created us and everything in the universe. But also the Bible speaks of his imminence, that is his closeness. And you see that in this passage. In fact, it would help you to think of God as an eavesdropper. You know how somebody can listen through a door? I had a secretary like that years ago. She used to put a glass up to the door to listen to what I was doing and saying. Needless to say, there came a point where she had to be terminated. But God listens. Not like that. He listens because he loves. He listens to demonstrate how close he is. There's a story of an older man who had a serious hearing problem for over 10 years. He finally went to the doctor, and he was fitted for a set of hearing aids that enabled him to hear perfectly. On his follow-up visit a month later, the doctor said, "Your hearing is now 100%. It's perfect. Your family must be really pleased that you can hear again." To which the man replied, "Oh, I haven't told my family yet. I just sit around and listen to the conversations. And I ended up changing my will 3 times. Well, God listens to our conversations. But unlike this elderly gentleman, he never changes his will. It's always stable. We learn that in one of the previous verses in this chapter. I, the Lord, do not change. But in this passage, he's listening to 2 distinct conversations. The first conversation is against him. The second speaks in awe of him. The first conversation is basically a complaint about life's circumstances, while the second conversation is a confession of renewed commitment to the God who is in sovereign control of my circumstances. And so if you want a thesis for the message, it would be this. You can go through life complaining about your circumstances and difficulties, or you can go through life comprehending the greatness of your God and the fact that he's in control of all circumstances. The choice is up to you. I want you to notice 3 things this morning. First of all, those who complain about their circumstances, and that's clear in verses 13 through 15. And then secondly, those who comprehend the greatness of God in the midst of their circumstances, and that's in verse 16. And then finally, the God who offers comfort and clarification to all of our circumstances, and that's in verse 17. So along with a synopsis of the message, notice first of all with me, those who complain about their circumstances. Look at verses 13 through 15. Malachi begins in his usual way with God's accusation against his people. He says, "You have said harsh or hard things against me," says the Lord. And as usual, the people respond with a veneer of defensiveness and ignorance. What have we said against you? What have I done? And the Lord responds in verses 14 and 15 by outlining exactly what they've said. In verse 14, they're saying, in essence, serving God is futile and unprofitable for us. Look at verse 14 with me. You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? God's people want to see the reward, the results, the payoff for their service. In other words, service to God was not based or rooted in gratitude for the presence of God and the simple and obvious provision he had always offered to them. No service had degenerated to treating the Almighty as a divine vending machine. In other words, looking at God and saying, I put my coin in various ways I've sought to worship you and do what is right. I put my coin in the machine. Why haven't things worked out for me? Machine being the operative word. God is not a vending machine. I think of the words in Isaiah chapter 58:3. Why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What should we gain by praying to him? Job said at one point. They were echoing the sentiment we find in the complaint. And it still rears its ugly head up in our hearts today. Some of us may have stopped serving and even walking with Christ because we don't see any benefit in it. We don't see any results. Perhaps you've been trying to do the right thing and it feels futile to keep it up. Or sometimes we serve God looking for the payoff. And we want things like a payoff in the United States. We live in an instantaneous society. We want what we want, and we want it now. We don't like to wait. And so these individuals in this first conversation are saying, serving God is futile. It's unprofitable for us. But notice, secondly, in this verse 15, They accuse God. They say he blesses the arrogant, he prospers the evildoer, and he tolerates the rebellious. Look at verse 15 with me. But now we call the arrogant blessed, and certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. There is genuine dismay that arrogant evildoers and those who defied God seem to enjoy every security. In other words, why serve God if, from my vantage point, the evil get away with it? Why serve God if, from my vantage point, there are those who don't even know him that appear to me as more blessed than I am? Why serve God if he's not answering my prayers like I think he should? And why serve God if the whammy doesn't fall on those who do evil and have hurt me? See, all this has to do with living life in the here and now without an eternal perspective, and not being willing to wait on God and cultivate a relationship with him. Now, this passage is a mirror of Psalm 73. If you've never read Psalm 73, I invite you to read it sometime, where the psalmist at the beginning of that psalm is not only upset with God, he's envious. He's envious of the wicked. He says, I was envious of the arrogant, Psalm 73, verse 2, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and the garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. They're well off. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. They say, how does God know? And is their knowledge with the Most High? And then the psalmist goes on saying, listen, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Now, the psalm doesn't end there, thankfully. But the psalmist has felt things that perhaps you and I have felt, and certainly things that have been felt by others in the Bible, a sense of discouragement, a sense of disillusionment. And you know, the irony is that this discouragement and disillusionment is a result of human sin. Be careful about looking across the fence and seeing others prosper who don't know God while you suffer. Be careful about judging circumstances as if God is not involved in your life, as if you've been serving and it's all in vain. That's exactly what one of the seeds in the parable of the sower does. The seed is planted, but the worries of this life and the pursuit of riches and other things choke the seed so that it doesn't sprout. There's an elderly man that came into our presbytery this past Friday, 67, I shouldn't say elderly, for a minister, 67 years old. And I asked him a question about, what would you say to young people these days, millennials, people that are my children's age, in their 20s? And he said, I would be a lot more humble. And he talked about waiting on God. He talked about not knowing everything and trusting God. I thought, boy, those are magnificent words. It only could come from somebody with those many years of experience. But the longer you go, the more you see your need for the living God. The longer you go, the more you see how sinful you are. And there is grace available. You know, there are others that grew weary. You feel disillusioned or discouraged this morning? Moses felt that way. God came to Moses and he said, go and deliver my people Israel. He showed him a burning bush. He gave him everything he needed, and he went and he preached. And then all the people of Israel got mad at him because nothing happened. And at the end, I believe, of chapter 5, Moses said, Lord, you sent me to do this, but you have not done anything at all. Thank God the story doesn't end there. David was told he was going to be king. He was anointed by Samuel in front of all of his brothers. But God didn't say when he was going to be king. And 25 years later, he went to the throne. But in the meantime, he had to run from Saul day in and day out to save his life. And there were one point where he almost joined the Philistine army to fight against Israel. In one of those chapters in 1 Samuel, he says, "Now surely I will be put to death by Saul one day." It was a low time of discouragement. Elijah, powerful and bold, he spoke on behalf of God. God confirmed everything that he did. But there came a point where he ran from Ahab and Jezebel, and he was on Horeb, the mountain of God, and he said, "This is enough. I'm not better than my fathers. Take my life, Lord. I've had enough." Discouraged. John the Baptist, who was used to being in the great outdoors and preaching, thrown in prison, and he sent word to Jesus, "Are you the one? We look for someone else." He was discouraged. He doubted. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, at a particular point in his life and ministry, "We were in a state of depression. We despaired even of life. But God comforted us." Sometimes things don't go your way. Sometimes things don't turn out the way you thought they would. When it's a health situation, when a family member disappoints you, when a marriage falls apart, you find yourself in a situation that you never dreamed you'd be in before. It can happen. It can happen in ministry. I thought when we moved here as a church years ago, we'd be here maybe 1 or 2 years at the most. Here we are at 7. I don't know all the Lord's doing. But I do know that if I start judging my life and ministry on the basis of circumstances, rather than a concrete hope in my relationship to Him, then I'm going to get in trouble. Well, that's those who basically complain about their life. Now, quickly, look at those who comprehend. It's almost as if this thing takes an about face. The Lord is listening, and there are this group of people that are complaining about their circumstances, and they're at the point of accusing God, if not just going AWOL altogether. But look at verse 16. "There are those who comprehend. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name." In brief, Malachi's assurance is that God knows and cares. Those who feared the Lord are not necessarily a different group from those who have been complaining. They are those who have taken the rebuke, and they begin to encourage each other to a renewed faith. It is this groping after faith that God heard and heeded. Let me return to Psalm 73 for a moment. Right in the middle of that psalm, when the psalmist is envying the wicked, when the psalmist says, "What good is it to serve God? It's futile." Listen to the words of Psalm 73, right in the middle. He says, "When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome to me in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end." The psalmist took comfort in the righteous outworking of God's providence and in the joyous conscious communion with Him. We can say it's futile to serve God, or we can say, when I engage in serving the living God, He feeds me, He nurtures me, He recalibrates my perspective. And that's what we need. That's what we need. He says, "I write a book of remembrance." The book of remembrance recorded not the righteous deeds, as in a Persian king's chronicles, but the names of those who feared the Lord and thought on His name. Abraham believed God in Genesis 15:6, and in so doing found himself accounted righteous. And so the idea that the Lord keeps a record of names of His people occurs as early as the Exodus, but only Malachi calls it a book of remembrance. Now, this means a lot to me. I know when I was a kid, my grandmother in Gainesville, Florida, used to say all the time, "God is taking note of that. I did something bad. I burped at the table. God is, He's writing that down." She was well-meaning, but greatly mistaken. And before I knew it, every day I had this whole laundry list of things that I'd done. He caught me smoking behind the house one time. God's writing it down. You know, she would lay that guilt trip on me. And then I read the Bible and I realized God is not writing that down. In fact, he has my name written down in heaven as a child of God. In all the things that I've ever done that he considered evil and wrong, he has washed them away in the blood of Christ. And there is a great security in knowing that even as a dirty sinner, I could be a part of his kingdom. In fact, Revelation says, my name is written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. In Philippians 4:3, Paul talks about those whose names are in the book of life. That's why we read Revelation 6, 5 and 6, where the Lord Jesus came to those at the church of Sardis. And he says, wake up! Your deeds are not yet complete. And if you find yourself waning from service and growing tired or dim, hold on. He says, I'll never blot your name out of the book of life when you serve me. It's just like the Lord Jesus in our gospel reading today. He says, don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Now, if Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body but not the soul, that has an impact on our perspective. That goes way beyond, Lord, what about the college that I attend? That goes way beyond, Lord, why haven't I found a husband yet? Way beyond, Lord, why is my family situation the way that it is? It's a matter of perspective. And he goes on to say, not one hair of your head is unknown to the Lord. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. Not one sparrow will fall to the ground apart from your Father's knowledge. And so he says, fear not, you're of more value than many sparrows. I think a lot of Christians go through life because of not serving the living God and walking with him, losing sight of who they are in Christ Jesus. And it's no wonder we grow cold and indifferent to serving God. You see, Malachi's thought is that not one believer will ever be forgotten by God. He knows exactly what you're going through right now. The Lord Jesus Christ is aware of everything in your life. That's why whenever he washed the disciples' feet, he said, what I do now you don't understand, but you will hereafter. When life is painful and caves in, and there are difficulties, you may not know what's going on. You may feel like you're in a tornado until it lands. But the Lord knows. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see dimly as in a mirror, but one day we'll see face to face. Let me challenge you with that. This is the third point of the sermon. The God who offers comfort and clarification. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He says in verse 17, they will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. I know years ago I used to mourn over the fact that I grew up without a father. Until I realized later on in my 20s and 30s and now in the 40s and 50s that the reason for those turbulent circumstances early on, I believe, was to make me so hungry for a father figure that I would go straight to the Father, that he would be my heavenly Father for life and a lifetime of ministry. There are many who enter the ministry that have great father figures, there's no doubt. But every one of us is different. And if God knows the hairs on your head, the number of which, he knows what he's doing in your life. What he wants to know is, are we willing to trust him? Are we willing to trust him? As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. If you find yourself this morning to be a part of the first conversation, then I invite you to move to the second conversation. If you find yourself serving God with an attitude of, what's in it for me? Then I invite you to move to the second group. Humble yourself before God. Ask Him to grant you a sense of awe at His presence, a sense of security that enables you to say with the psalmist, who have I in heaven but Thee? And on earth I desire nothing but Thee. My strength and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It is not my marriage, it is not my children, it is not my bank account or portfolio, it is not my car or my education, it is God who is the strength and source of my life. And therefore I will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and trust Him for all the rest. Jesus said in Philippians 2, He emptied Himself and became a servant. And in Hebrews 12, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. If you serve God because of the payoff, instead of the motivation of gratitude for what He's already paid for you and ransomed you from hell and written your name in the book of life, you serve Him for that motivation, you may need to ask the question, am I really a Christian? Jesus said, come and die, and you'll have life. Come and find forgiveness and a sense of belonging in the kingdom. Come and lose your life, and you'll find it. But you can't experience that unless you walk through the door of saving faith in Him. And even after that, you keep on clinging to Him. As He said in John 15, abide in Me and let My words abide in you. You cultivate that relationship. You worship Him, Spirit and truth, and walk with Him daily as a forgiven sinner. If you've never made profession of faith in Christ, I invite you to trust Him as your Lord and Savior today. And if you're in the midst of turbulent circumstances, or you have been all your life, don't lose hope. The Lord knows. And He's got a reason. And hopefully all of us can say with Job, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your word and the depth of healing that it brings. And I pray, Lord, as an under-shepherd for these precious saints under my charge as a pastor, that, Lord, You'd bless them this day. Lord, that You would heal hurts, that You would go down to the depth of the infection of those who are disillusioned and discouraged, and that, Lord, You would raise us to a new level of knowing You in truth and communing with You by faith. And I pray that we would demonstrate that even now as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Lord, bless us to that end. Do all that we ask, we pray humbly, and so much more. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.